Good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to see everyone again. I'm just going to tell you a little love story of how I first met my wife. It was the spring of 2004. Was anyone born after 2004 by any chance? I just want to get a gauge of how old I actually am. None of you? All of you were born before that? That's fine, yeah. So it was the spring of 2004. That I first met my wife, Jenny, my wife, when she first stepped foot into our church doors. And it certainly wasn't love at first sight between us. My initial impression of her was that she was very introverted. It didn't seem like that she liked to socialize with others over morning tea, particularly me. She didn't really warm up to me. When I tried to make conversation with her, she seemed awkward. When I asked her general get-to-know-you kind of questions, she gave me very brief answers. But it wasn't until much later that she told me that I was too abrasive and intrusive where I asked too many questions. Well, I thought, on the other hand, that she was unusual and a bit strange. But 2 years later, during the summer holidays in 2006, we started to talk more and more. In fact, I was quite shocked when one evening she took the initiative to call me on the phone just to chat to me. And soon those phone conversations became more regular, where she would tell me about her life, her family, her studies at uni, her walk with God, her desires for the future. And then gradually, the barrier was lifted between us as I began to listen to her. I began to see things about Jenny that I had previously not known about her. So during that summer, our relationship grew deeper and deeper as a result, and the rest, as they say, is history. We've been married for almost 10 years now, got two children and another one coming in 2 months, who's still cooking in the oven. Due in September, so we're looking forward to that. So, can I ask you this morning, in light of what I had just shared about me and my wife, when it comes to our Christian faith, how is it that we can deepen our relationship with God? How can we deepen our relationship with God? I think it's quite common amongst all of us to go through moments when it seems as if we are simply trudging along in our walk with God, where we have settled that this is as far as my relationship with God is going to go, and that is that. But friends, how is it that we can go deeper in that relationship with God that would lead to joy and praise within us that is visible to others? Well, Psalm 19, which we are looking at this morning, is a poem written by David, where he is praising God with great delight because of what God has revealed of himself to David. And David absolutely loves what he sees, doesn't he? So this morning we'll be looking at two ways in which God has revealed himself to us. Well, firstly, we'll see that God reveals himself to us through his creation. And secondly, that God reveals himself to us through his word. So through his creation, and through his word is how he reveals himself to us. So point one, if you want to turn with me to Psalm 19, if you want to keep your Bibles open there, where David begins by saying in verses 1 to 4a, we'll pick it up from verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Well, what are the things that you enjoy most about the physical world that we live in? I don't know if anyone likes coffee here, but is it the aroma of freshly roasted coffee beans that fills the room in the morning that gives you a sense of delight? Or is it simply sitting in a park, like I was the other day? If you want to bring that image up, Ben, of what you will see. Or is it simply sitting in a park like I was the other day and being fascinated by a butterfly that had just flown by you where you notice that each wing displays an array of colors and patterns that are identical to the other wing. It's simply marvelous, isn't it, as you look at that? Or is it when you walk through a national park and notice that God didn't just settle for one shade of green, but that you see at least four different shades of green on the same tree? Or is it taking a brief glance at the clear skies as the sun is setting while you are riding your bike on your way home from school or work and being fascinated that the sky is filled with a blend of orange and yellow and purple that you can't help but at that very moment just stop riding and to get off the bike and to just gaze at that sight for just that little bit longer? Or is it going onto your balcony or into your backyard on a summer evening to feel the cool breeze that gives you a sense of relief, a nice relief from the heat, and to look upwards towards the sky and admire the sight of countless stars that have lit up the sky? Thanks, Ben. Next photo. Oh, yeah, that was a tree that I was talking about. Yes, this photo. One of my friends whose hobby is photography traveled to the Southern Highlands, and he took this photo that you see at his farm stay, where the skies are free from the city lights in the country, making the sky that much more transparent. And this is the photo that he took, and it's simply marvelous, isn't it? So in light of all this, in verses 4b to verse 6, David then speaks of the sun as being like a crowning achievement of God's creation, where he says, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of his warmth." Now, one thing that I've noticed about kids under the age of 3 is that they are fascinated with the world and the things that they see around them. If you take any 3-year-old to the zoo, for instance, and every animal that they walk past creates a buzz of excitement within them, where they stop and they point and they say, "Ooh!" And in the same way, David, in these two verses here, also speaks of the sun with a childlike enthusiasm, where he says, "Wow! Look at that great big ball of fire emerging in the sky. It's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber." Later on in the day, he looks up again and he says, "Look at that. It's moved from the east to the center of the sky, just like a champion rejoicing to run its course." And then at sunset, he looks again and says, "Look where it's gone now. It's made its circuit from one end of the sky to the other. It's going home to where the tent that God has pitched for it." Thanks, Ben. Now, this is a legit photo of the Golden Bridge in central Vietnam. Has anyone been there by any chance? Amazing. Okay, I envy you. But this image went viral on social media last year. And I simply love it because it reflects what verse 1 says, that creation, including the sun, is all of God's handiwork, as reflected in those pair of hands that you see there. That's why I love this image so much. Notice the verbs contained in verses 1 to 2, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." So what David is saying is that everything that surrounds us in creation is constantly crying out to us that God is glorious. There is no one like him. That God is majestic. That God is most powerful. That God is creative. And that God is full of wisdom. God says to Job in chapter 38 of Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? In verses 3 to 4, David says that even though creation has no audible speech or sound, but yet it possesses a voice that has gone out into the earth to every nation, tribe, and people, and it shouts out to them that God is glorious, God is majestic, God is powerful, and God is wise. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. So creation testifies to us that God's desires to be known, that God desires to be known and to be worshipped. And that's the first thing that we see in Psalm 19, that God reveals himself to us through creation. Now, in the second half of the psalm, David then moves on, where he now says that God also reveals himself to us in his word. And his revelation to us in his word is even greater than that of his creation, because we learn of a God who desires a relationship with us that we would never have known if we only observed his creation. So if you come with me to verse 7, where we'll read to verse 9, it says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, all of them are righteous." Now, it's true that usually the things that we treasure and value the most are the things that benefit us most personally, whether that be a position or a status that gives me a sense of I am worthy, or a sense of accomplishment, or is it our children who occupies much of our affection because they bring us a lot of joy, or high grades at school, for instance, because it leads me closer to the career that I desire most? Or is it money and wealth because it supposedly guarantees me a good future and a better life with more options with what we want to do? But we see here in verses 7 to 9 that David treasures God's word above everything else because of all the benefits and the gains that he has received from God's word. Let's go through them together. Verse 7, he says that God's law is perfect because it revives the soul, meaning that it brings us a healing to the person as a whole by assuring them of their forgiveness in their guilt. It comforts those who are depressed. It encourages those who are discouraged. And it gives renewed life to the believer every day. He continues in verse 7, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple," meaning that God's word is the source of all wisdom by which it instructs and it enables us to become obedient to God's will and to spare us from all the disasters that our sin brings about. He says in verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart," meaning that God's word produces within us a deeply rooted sense of joy when we know and love God. And lastly, he says, "The decrees of the Lord are radiance, giving light to the eyes," meaning that God's word reveals to us the truth and the reality of who God is and how we are to respond in light of that truth. So in light of all the gains and the benefits that God's word has brought the author of this psalm, he can say nothing else but to conclude his point in verse 10, if you turn there, where he says, "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the honeycomb. He says that there is nothing that wealth can give him, nor is there anything sweeter to him than God's word itself, because of all the benefits and the gains that it has brought about, where he has been transformed and he has been blessed by it. Now, in the last part of the psalm, there seems to be an abrupt change in David's tone, where he goes from praising God in creation and in his word to a sudden awareness of his own sinfulness and his unworthiness. He says this in verses 11 to 13. If you look there, it says, "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." But why is there a change in tone here in David? Well, remember, David began the psalm by observing God's creation. Then he reflects on God's word, which all conjured up within him a desire to simply praise God for all that he is. But then he gazes upon himself, his own heart, where he sees his own insignificance and his unworthiness in front of a majestic and righteous God because of all of his sin. And his only response, is to pray and to ask God to forgive his hidden sins that he's not even aware of, and to keep him from his deliberate sins. Because knowing God more deeply has invoked within David a desire to repent of his sin and to chase after godliness instead. In the same way that as we know Christ more deeply, it too will create within us a desire to look more and more like him in our godliness. That's what knowing Christ more deeply does within us. So if God has revealed himself to us through creation and through his word, then how does that apply to us this morning? Now, at the beginning, I said that my relationship with Jenny grew deeper because I was able to listen to her as she revealed herself to me. And in the same way, our relationship with God can only be deepened if we too listen to him. And if God has revealed himself to us through his creation, then are you listening to him? Just look outside, for instance. Look at that. Are you listening to him with what God is revealing to you through his creation? When you walk out these doors later this morning, would you pause for a moment? Because I know life is very busy for all of you. You've got places to go, things to do. But will you pause for a moment and to take notice of the beauty that surrounds you? Because I think that we all need to recover that same kind of fascination of God's creation that a three-year-old has, and to say, wow, look at that beautiful gum tree sitting right in front of our church building. God, you are glorious, and your majesty is everywhere to be seen around me. Are you listening to God as he reveals himself to you through his word? Now, oftentimes we are reluctant to read the scriptures because we see it as being more like a wall which we can't see beyond, rather than a window that opens up a whole new reality to us, a window through which we can see and encounter the living God, where page after page we can see God's thoughts, his character, his heart, his desires, what his will is for me, and his love for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you sat through a sermon or a Bible talk where you were moved to tears because of what you had heard from God through his word? I hope you have. When was the last time where you were compelled to pray right there on the spot in the middle of your quiet time with God because you felt convicted at that very moment by what you had just read in his word. The psalmist says the scriptures, it revives the soul. It makes us wise, it gives joy to the heart, and it gives light to the eyes. So therefore, will you open God's word tomorrow and thereafter in order to deepen your relationship with him and to receive all the blessings that this psalmist promises to those who listen to him? Will you be committed to each other as a church family in asking one another when you meet one-on-one or over lunch or in your small groups, what are you learning about God through his word? What has he been saying to you? What has he been teaching you? And then to pray and thank God for what he has been teaching us. Well, this morning we've looked at how God reveals himself to us through his creation and through his word. And if these are the places where God has made himself known to us, then how much more should we be diligent in listening to him, that our relationship with him may be deepened, even for you this morning? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Psalm 19 and the gift that it is to us. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who speaks to us through your marvelous creation outside and through your word. Help us, Father, to not have hearts that are hardened or blind eyes. We pray that even this morning that you can open our eyes, open our hearts around us, that you are a God who speaks to us. We pray that we can be more diligent in listening to you and that you can transform us and give us great joy as we do hear you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.